Well, I want to continue in this series, and that is, what is my understanding of restoration? And we're in part three of this series, and I still think maybe there are just a few more series that might accompany this, because this is a big subject, and really, I'm only just scratching the surface of this. I'm simply just laying some basic principles that we can take up and glean from this in order for us to not only understand but to enter in experientially in this time of restoration. And what comes out of this as I prepare this and I go over things as well is that I am seeing a parallel with this. This is no longer a sort of study. It's not a theory. It's not a theological study. I mean, it has its place, don't get me wrong, but what I'm seeing with this as we are going over this again, this understanding of restoration, I sense my experience of this. And that's what makes the difference. That's what keeps us coming. That's what keeps us pressing on in. That what we hear week after week, and rightly so, with the Word of God, which Ephesians tells us that it's to wash us, to cleanse us, but the Word that is ministered to us by the Spirit is also becoming our experience, our identification. And so that is what is coming out of this as we're learning about restoration. And last time I spoke about, from Romans 9, Israel's rejection, rejecting God's grace, His mercy, not mixing faith with that which they heard, and that they rejected through the law working in them to become righteous, that they can have that stand of sonship and experience that sonship before Almighty God. They rejected this. You see, what has come home to me again in these studies, God not only wishes, desires, and decrees that we are made righteous in His sight, and He decrees that, He has the final say. But, you know, even in God's infinite wisdom, He's not only said that I will make you right, that you can stand in my presence, but your righteousness is ultimately that you stand as sons in my presence. And that is the revelation and understanding of restoration. Unless you see sonship, you aren't really going to fully understand what restoration is about. Sonship is the vital link in the makeup and teaching and understanding of restoration. You leave sonship out of it, and you leave a very significant link out of the whole teaching of it. Because sonship means that you and I, the church, the overcomers, are moving forward experientially in which to experience that which we are learning. And that's what makes this so special. And so Israel rejected that righteous stand before God because of their rebellion, their unbelief, and the trials, and all the things that they went through, and that we similarly go through. In order that they could stand in God's presence and become sons, and that they could become as type of saviors to the world in which to teach the nations to come and worship Almighty God. That really is the overall work that God has for the church now. Israel rejected that. It is now handed over to the church. With Israel, with Gentiles, all one now in Christ, so the fulfillment of God's plan is accomplished and finished. And that is that the church teaches the world, the nations, to worship God. What I think evangelism fails to see is that during the time of restoration and the ushering in of the millennial reign, the church, the overcomers, are still to teach the nations. That's what God has decreed that he purposed Israel should do, that's now given over to the church, still must be accomplished and finished. And so in restoration, as we're going to look at, it's going to bring in the millennial reign of which the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to rule and reign with the saints, that is the overcomers, for 1,000 years in which to teach the nations. And that is where much of what you are being prepared for, where it's going to be involved. Why do I say that? Because God intended that for the nation of Israel. But she could only do that in experiencing sonship. Sonship, or sonship faith, which we've so often heard, is the only requirement, is the requirement, the credentials, if you like, in which to do it. You can't do this yet until you pass the test, until you mature, until you graduate. You see? It's like you're going for a job. Your employer, you're going for that interview. He or she, or the committee that you go before, are going to look at your CV, that you have enough qualifications, that you have experience, that you have all that is necessary in which you can fulfill that task, that job that they have for you. And of course, we hear this so much come up in the news today, that so many today just do not fulfill that criteria. They just don't have the education. They don't have what employers are actually looking for. Well, we can take that now over into the spiritual. God is looking for those he can employ to do that work that he has started. But you have to pass the test. You have to have the credentials. God has to see that he can entrust you with that authority that he's giving over to the church. You see, we so often, don't we, gripe and moan, why isn't this happening? Why isn't things happening in my life? Where is the ministry and so on? And in many ways, you know, it's understandable that there is so much in the word that is promised, yet naturally speaking, so much is being accomplished or fulfilled. When we look naturally, that is. I believe there's a huge amount spiritually that is being accomplished and has been accomplished, and that is our problem. We're looking at the moment to the wrong means. However, outwardly, there isn't yet what we're supposed to see with the latter rain outpouring, the final part of it, the greater works. And we believe that it's coming. It is there by faith. But the point is that those who humbly walk before God will find themselves saying, Lord, I will only enter into this when I have passed the test, when you see I am fit, and that I'm ready spiritually to be employed and to be entrusted. Then you will accomplish and work it through me. Now, I believe if a saint who views the greater works in that heart and spirit, you will enter in and experience it. But if you find yourself grumbling and moaning, well, why isn't it happening? And I should be doing this, and this should be happening now in my life, and blah, 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 blah. I think God will have to put you to one side. Because it is going to be the humble and the contrite in heart are the ones who are going to experience what the Lord has promised to do in the last days. In fact, you will be making the same mistake that Israel made. And we've all been tempted to gripe and grumble on this one. Because in the natural, we look a bit of a laughing stock. In the natural, there is a handful of us. In the natural, we seem to get smaller and smaller. And yet here we are talking about restoration, future promises, things that are so big and great that we can't even really get our minds round. And most of the world would view such a meeting like this and such a preacher preaching like this as laughable. Almost they would look at us and ask if we're actually rational. But that tells me, over the years, that that is God's mind and way, which is past the world's way. That is God's peculiar treasure that he has set apart to himself. And so we need to understand what restoration is about. And last time I spoke about the fact that Israel never mixed faith with what God was trying to present to them. And the only way we're ever going to receive what is so great, which is so huge, which is so vast, that really has no beginning and no end, the only way you can ever begin to conceive or even enter into this is that you mix faith with that which you hear, because otherwise it is completely laughable, ridiculous, stupid, insane. That's how it looks. But those who mix faith with that which they hear will never limit God, even though they may not fully understand. I mean, we can never know the greatness and the bigness of God. And don't even try to start to think that you can ever work that out. You never will. Because every time you look and think upon the greatness of God, more and more is unveiled. That is why the Bible shows us there's no beginning and no end with him. But those who walk by faith and mix faith with that which they hear will never limit the power, the majesty, the greatness of God and what God is preparing. They will never limit that. You know, you hear so many swelling words today, particularly again out of evangelism, how man's out to evangelize the world and how they're going to that nation and they're going to fill the cities and all the stadiums will be filled and so on. That's man's understanding of the power of the gospel. Really, that is quite minuscule in the light of God's word and restoration. They have very little understanding about the kingdom, what pertains to the kingdom, future, greater works. In fact, a lot of this which we see today, sadly, you don't see greater works in it. And that's not to put down what miracles do take place, and thank God for them. But they're quite happy with that. There's quite a smugness, a complacency that you find that is attached to it. But that would not be found with the overcomer. The overcomer is pressing in for greater things. And the reason that he does that is because he flies like those eagles. He sees at a greater height. His vision is so much bigger because God has taken the overcomers so much higher with him to see a greater and bigger picture. And so as the picture gets bigger and greater, the only way you can get round that is to mix faith with that which you see and what you hear. Otherwise, you will never, ever be able to fulfill the greatness of God's plan and purpose. And so we've been looking at, haven't we, over the weeks, the importance of restoration and of the fivefold ministry. And this is for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and for the saints to actually grow up. So the restoring of the fivefold ministry through the work of the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Holy Spirit has not yet accomplished all that he is purposed to do. But in the restoring now, which we are experiencing of the fivefold ministry, those ministries are now restoring and bringing back to the true body of Christ the greatness and the all majesty and power and holiness and mightiness of God. Can't be seen with just a limited amount of teachers, preachers. It has to take the whole five in which to restore and bring back the sovereignty of God as God intends it to be. Let's make no bones about that. You see, many believers don't understand this because the reason they don't understand this and they don't understand the fivefold ministry and the ministries teaching and its purpose and function is because you still have this idea today of clergy and laity. There's still this idea that you can take on full-time professional Christian work. There's still this idea and mentality that to be a preacher, you have to be full-time professional in it. And this, of course, all comes out of this denominational thinking and idea, this where there is a difference between laity and clergy. And, of course, all of this comes still out of Old Testament principle. So this is still a mindset. It's still a hindrance. I still think that this is one of the major problems that's still holding back the true remnant that will finally get delivered and come out from it all. But God will do it. But these ministries of the fivefold ministry are being restored for the Holy Spirit to take headship. And that's why I believe in the fivefold ministry and its restoration. Because it is for the Holy Spirit who has been sent to take full control and headship, which outwardly at the moment he does not yet. He does, don't get me wrong, because he's all sovereign. But for the working of the ministry and for him to be manifestly seen, he's not yet fully. And the fivefold ministry is the key to the Holy Spirit becoming fully head over his body, his church. And it's very important for us to remember this. And that's why I hold on to this. Because the prophecy of Joel tells us that God in the last days, as I've read to you, will pour out his Spirit and is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh so that the whole body comes back to ministering by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is sovereign, who is restoring all things, that he in his sovereignty may take that headship over the body, his body. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who presents all of this back to the Father. He is the agent who's come upon the earth to receive his inheritance. And it's the same with you. If you have been left something, an inheritance, a legacy, then you have to go through the various channels in which that has to be implemented, in which finally you can receive your inheritance. But it's already there given to you by the will of the person who has left that inheritance to you. So it is legally there. It cannot be changed. It may be contested, and often sometimes that goes on with the will, but it's ultimately there, it's yours. It has to go through the various channels, legal channels, in which finally you then receive it. And God is doing exactly the same. And what are these spiritual legal channels? It is the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that is bringing to us our inheritance, that's given to us through Christ legally, and we can only receive that inheritance through the Holy Spirit, taking headship again and going through the right channels for God's glory. Now you tell me how many today amongst Christendom see that one. I think very few. And that's why so many have missed out the purpose of the Holy Spirit and why he has come. Jesus had much to say about this. Let's look in John 16, verse 7. Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So who does he refer the Holy Spirit to? As the Helper, not a helper, but the Helper. To help us in what? Goes on. And when he has come, that is the Helper, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, that's an interesting statement there in verse 10. Obviously, he says in verse 9 that he's come in which to convict the world of righteousness and judgment. You notice those two words that he uses. So he says of sin, because they do not believe in me. So because they do not believe, that encounters judgment because of sin. In verse 10, he says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So what does he mean by that? Well, I've been speaking about being righteous, that you have a stand before God. That you are right, you are righteous, you are a son, forgiven, placed back into the position of sonship that was lost through the first Adam. Now, he speaks of righteousness here to them because he says the Holy Spirit, who's now coming to you, is going to continue to minister and work and help you with that stand. And he can say that because the disciples and those who followed Christ, what did they do? They were standing before him. They were with him. They ministered with him. He ministered to them. They heard his words. So they were given a standing in this life with Jesus. And that standing was a righteous standing, because some stood and stayed with Christ and some didn't. And those that didn't prove that they were not righteous. They couldn't stand with him. They couldn't move with him. They couldn't listen to him. They couldn't function with him, which were signs that they were not called. So even Jesus, who was God in flesh, he even in his presence, his flesh, gave them that righteous standing with him. That's why he called them friends, disciples. Well, how much more now, through the Holy Spirit, who's now come now to help, to minister, to sustain and keep that righteous stand that we can have and do have before him, that we become sons. And he goes on, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who does nothing contrary to the Godhead, in the Godhead, he will hear what God Almighty says, and he will reveal it to the overcomers, the church. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So everything that God gives through his Son, he declares and makes known to us through the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is the agent that has come to impart, to give this to us, so that eventually it's no longer faith, but it is visibly seen. And only the Helper, the Comforter, can do that. It can come no other way. And so we are seeing this restoring of anointed, appointed men of God in the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We are seeing this being restored and accomplished for the Holy Spirit to finally take his headship. And that is why the devil tries to bring a counterfeit ministry, a false priesthood. And remembering, of course, that the whole church is a royal priesthood. You are saints. You are priests. You are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 has something to say on this. I'll just read it to you very quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim and praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So he says, you are a generation, you are priests, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy people, a holy nation. There's no difference between clergy, laity. The whole body is to function as priests. Hallelujah. But this is still a problem. Some are still held by this sort of mentality. They may know it in theory. They may say amen to what I have just preached here, but there's still a hold of this idea between clergy, laity, being full-time Christian and a part-time Christian. And so there's no full-time clergy, laity, or devotion to some ecclesiastical organization. No full-time ministry work in that sense. We are all called to full-time Christian service from the moment of salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The moment you receive Christ as Savior, you automatically become full-time walking before God in whatever ministry or whatever ministry God prepares you for. As he says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so you were called at the moment you received Christ as Savior, you were called to walk full time for the Lord as disciples, as priests, a royal priesthood. There is no distinction or difference between this clergy and laity idea. There's no one full-time in it, in that sense. Now, of course, in the ministry, in the fivefold ministry, there are a lot who preach the gospel, who live by the gospel. In that sense, because that is the nature of the calling. They're simply fulfilling in the calling what is required, but there is still no difference in that sense. He doesn't put himself in a position that he is special above the rest simply because he earns his living and it is his profession in that sense. That's what man has taught. That's what comes out of bondage, you see. But Paul refutes that in Ephesians 4 verse 1. You see, because Paul addresses all to the believers. Let's take this up further in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we see in verses 17 to 24 of 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. See, calls about being called, walk in the way you have been called. In other words, if you've been called a husband or a wife, then walk in that with your children. And if you've got a job, and that's how you were saved, you were saved doing a teaching job or working in a factory or in a shop or whatever it is, you remain in that calling. That's the way you were called. And if God wants to change your calling in a future time and date, he will do so. But that doesn't alter our walk before God in that sense. So he says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. In other words, what was happening there, and it was happening through the Galatian church, well, if you get circumcised, your calling is going to be better. That's going to be a special anointing and calling upon your life. Here is this idea coming out of, if you're circumcised, then you can become a priest. You know? And then you can function properly. You can see how it develops. See how the devil works. So Paul addresses the root of what's going on here. And he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he or she was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not concern about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. He's simply talking about the difference between being made free or being made a slave, because in those days, most were slaves. Most were purchased, brought by their masters. And even they knew that that was bondage. So he's saying, well, if you can get free of that, all the better. That's all he's saying. But he's not saying that because you're going to be free, you're no longer going to be a servant. Therefore, now you can become a full-time Christian. That's not what he's saying. For he who called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So he's saying, well, whatever state you're in, if you're in Christ, you've been made free anyway from the slavery of sin. You were bought at a price. Do not become as slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he or she was called. So there we are. Again, there is no difference between this clergy and laity idea. It's a full-time service and discipleship, And he gives us gifts in which to function in that role as well. In verse 7 he says here of chapter 7, he says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gifts from God, one in this manner and another in that." So there we are. We all have our dearest different gifts and functions, but that has nothing to do with the fact whether you're a part-time or a full-time Christian. It's got nothing to do with it at all. How you earn your living has nothing to do with the nature of your calling, which is still so prevalent today, even amongst charismatics. We are told that we're also given charismatic gifts to go along with that calling. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Let's have a look. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." So he gives those gifts, those charismatic gifts, and he sets them in the body which pleases him. Which tells us that God is sovereign. And everyone says, "Ah, yes, but you're just supposed to pursue and seek for the best gifts." Indeed you are. But you do it in light of your calling. You do it in light of pleasing God. You do it in light of seeking him, what he has for you. He's sovereign. You don't know what gifts you have or will have unless God shows you and he reveals it to you. So we should always be ready and open to be used for the building up and edifying of the body of Christ, but still at the same time we should ever seek him and wait as he shows us what he has for us. And that's why, you see, we find prayerfully our place in the body and function in it, because only you can uniquely fulfill and function that no one else can do. That's why your presence, your function, your being in the body is unique, because no one else can do what you can do. And some of you may be thinking to yourself, "Oh, yeah, Pastor, there's not a lot I do." Well, what does it say in verse 22? "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Simply because no one else can fulfill your role. It is unique in the hands of Almighty God. Hallelujah. But you know, another area which we are experiencing, moving into rapidly, and that is under restoration, we're seeing the restoring of the body is also our dependence upon each other. So my maturing, which doesn't make me any different simply because I stand behind here and minister the word of God and I have a pastoral role, yet my maturing as an overcomer is dependent upon you as well as you are dependent upon me. That's why we work as a team. We are in it together, spiritually. That is why, you see, when people go away, go off, or don't attend, or come and do whenever they want, they are not fully understanding that being unique, being baptized and set in the body to function means your very presence, your being there, being part of the body, is helping my brother, my sister to develop, mature and to grow up as a son. That's why this is so important. But there's some see this and some don't. And those that don't see it, I think don't see it because they don't really want to take their cross and follow the Lord. They've not yet really come to that place to serve their brother or sister as Christ set that example to the apostles before he was crucified. If your heart's desire is to serve, then you will begin to experience and see your role, your function in the church. There are those who come in who, in their attitude and motive, want to take. Take. And that's why they never develop. They change. Never grow up. And eventually the Holy Spirit has to put them to one side. And do you know why he does that? Because they are not fulfilling their role in helping you to develop and grow. And in time, if that is not being fulfilled, God has to remove it. Because it becomes inoperative, it becomes inactive. And what happens if an organ or something on your body dies? What happens? It becomes septic. And it then has to be removed, which is called amputation or removal. And that is exactly the same in the function of the body. Some turn septic. And God has to remove that, because if he doesn't, you know as well as I do, like the nature of gangrene or whatever it is, it spreads. And others become affected. I mean, how often have you seen it when you try to store, say, apples? We're soon going to be picking our apples and plums and everything, but you know you have to keep an eye on that. And the reason you have to keep an eye on it, because sometimes you'll find one apple is starting to turn bad. And it doesn't take long, the apple or apples that are next to it soon become infected as well. And so it goes right through the whole of the apples you're trying to store. So you've got to remove it. You've got to throw it away. And that's exactly what God has done and will do in the body of Christ. Because you're now infecting it. And the infection starts when you no longer want the cross in your life. When you're no longer allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with the self-life, that the life of Christ might live in and through you. We see it happen. So, part of our restoration is our dependence upon each other, our identification with this body in its functioning. It's our willingness to surrender to the unity and oneness of the body. But you see, that independent spirit will not do that. It won't want the cross. And that's why we serve the body and we meet its needs. Verse 26, he says here, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it." So we serve the body and we meet its needs. And only you, in your serving the body, only you can fulfill that role that nobody else can do. And everyone should have a desire, a heart in which to serve. You say to me, well, there's not an awful lot I can do. You can serve in prayer, intercession. God has opened your eyes to see that a brother, a sister is really going through it. Maybe nobody else has seen that, but God has let you see that. And so the way you serve, you get on your knees and you pray them through. That is powerful before God. That's just one area, as well as the practical and so on. So remember, whatever you are doing before God and you do it under him, nobody else at that point can fulfill that function that God has anointed you to do. Because it's giving God the glory. Now others may see what you're doing and can be challenged by that and learn from that, but your actual role and what you're doing at that point is the right thing, what God wants you to do. You know, we're all of us, as I bring this to a close, we all of us at times are tempted to think, you know, does anybody else do anything? Am I the only one that does this? You know, We can all think like that. I've been tempted to think like that. But then when you stop and think, no, I at this point am the only one that is doing this because that is what God wants me to do. Therefore, nobody else can fulfill that. How can they? Because they're not seeing it right. They're not, their eyes are not open. We can only do what we do when God opens our eyes and we see. Otherwise, we don't see it. And so God wants to open your eyes or your eyes to certain things, but he doesn't need to open the eyes of others to see in that way, because you're the one that fulfills that function that God wants you to do. And that is why I always say, whatever you do, you always do it unto the Lord. Whether you get thanks, and often you won't. Whether you're appreciated, often you're not. Whether you're recognized in what you're doing, half the time you're not, because probably God's allowed their eyes to be closed anyway. But the point is, I am doing this for the glory of God. God sees, I glorify him, and that's all that matters. And I'm not out for thanks and so on. If you get a thank you, whatever, I always say that's an added bonus. But don't count on it. Don't expect it. So the point is, the overcomer, our identification in the body, so forth, is always unto the Lord. That's where it must start. And then God can use you and will use you. And like all of these things in our growing up, you start with the basics and you progress onto more responsibility, bigger things, bigger tasks, and so on. That's part of growth. That is part of growing up, you see. And that is what is happening. That is what is happening in this church as well. So there we are. That is for this week. I believe the Lord wants us to have, what is my understanding of restoration? Here we have seen a lot today about our functioning in the body. It is a vital part of the Holy Spirit becoming totally sovereign and head over his body. We're on the way. We're on the right path. We're not far away from this. And sometimes it just seems as though there's only a handful want to go all the way with this. It may well be. It may well be. But God has made no mistake. Mark my words, because once the Holy Spirit's sovereign and he seals this, you watch. Nothing will stop this. Little wonder the powers of darkness are trying to abort the man-child to be born.